we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so
Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sin.
The bread, his blood, the wine, broken and poured out,
all for love.
The whole earth trembled, and the veil was torn. Love so amazing.
Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all
our hope is in you, all our hope is in you, all the glory to you, God.
Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
Jesus Messiah,
Lord of all.
Amen.
Thank you so much for that beautiful song. I know I'm a little like Lighterwood all day today. I've been pretty excited, and I'm just trying to get my composure together so I can remember what I was preaching. Because I'm about a little fired up. I'm not going to lie about it. But the truth is, what more beautiful song than Jesus? That's my Messiah, my Redeemer, the Lord of all. But the most beautiful thing I heard in that song, Emmanuel.
Yeah.
Hey, he's God with us.
Amen.
Let me tell you, when we spent some time on the mission field, it didn't take long to realize the preciousness of Emmanuel.
Amen.
God with us.
Amen.
And I can tell you, listen, everything that God has done in our lives over the last few years, it's all about Jesus.
Amen.
I hope that when people think of what the Hill family or the work in Argentina, I hope the only thing they can think of is Jesus.
Amen.
Redeemer, Emmanuel,
Amen.
The Lord of all, because it's been all Him.
Amen.
But what a privilege it has been to ride shotgun with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 13. We're going to read one verse there, and then we'll move over to 2 Timothy. And I tell you, I really am trying to just sort of, if I start off as high strung as I'm feeling right now, I got nowhere to go. And, you know, preaching like a cheap lawnmower is usually how I turn out when I'm this excited, and that's just loud and wide open. So I'm trying to sort of get us an opportunity to calm back down, but I'm not thinking that's going to happen. And so y'all bear with me this evening for a minute. But Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 36, we read a verse that Luke wrote, that Paul was saying, and it is a testimony of David. King David being probably the most prominent character of the Old Testament. I mean, in Jewish history, he's the most well-known. He set the precedent for so many things. And, you know, we've seen the life of David in totality. We've seen his high points. And, you know, God broadcasted his low points for our learning. And, you know, the truth is, his points may have been lower than ours at some parts, but I guarantee you his high points were higher than ours. But David, as you think about all of his life, and maybe even you think of Bathsheba and the sin and the destruction that hit his family after that, I want you to read what God thinks about David as we look tonight at what I want to entitle a message on the life of a servant of God. And it says in verse number 36, "For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, fell on a sleep, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption." Lord Jesus, I pray for just a few moments, Lord, that you would lend us your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that your presence would continue, Lord, and fall down so much the more here and now, Lord. I pray that you would anoint us, Lord. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit and give me the unction from on high. Almighty God, tonight, may your people be challenged and encouraged, Lord. And may we leave here tonight more excited about you than we've ever been. Lord, may we leave here tonight more motivated to serve you than we ever have. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We see here in this little verse of David and all that we know of his life, that what God said about him is that he did the will of God and he served his generation. Boy, can I tell you, I want that to be my testimony, that when my time has been done, wherever we end up, whatever God does with us, may I not only hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," but I want to hear, "Hey, you served your generation. You did your time, and you did it by the will of God." I hope that is the story of my life. What will our lives be? I mean, if you stop and you think about, we're just getting into this, but I want us in that mindset. Okay, we've heard about King David. What do you want your life to say? I mean, I hope you're with me and you want that. I served my generation with all my heart, that I left nothing on the field. And I remember as a four-year-old boy, we started playing football in the Atlanta Football League, and all of our coaches were either NFL players or NFL coaches in the past, and it was a privilege to be able to learn to play football that way. But 4 years old, it's not like there was a lot of skill involved, you know. And I can just remember my dad, who was a drill sergeant during Vietnam and forgot he got out when he started raising us, they had a lot of the similar philosophies about playing football as my dad had about life. And it was that you keep pushing, driving, and digging until the whistle blows. It didn't matter if you were on top of another kid and you've already pommeled him into the ground. Your job was to keep driving him into the ground until somebody pulled you off. You know, and so as a four-year-old boy, I'm down there playing, you know, football with my friends. And praise the Lord, it was all in weight class. Because let me tell you, I didn't get my children's size, okay? I was 4'11", 98 pounds as a freshman in high school. I mean, Josie's bigger than that now. And so it was a sad day back then for me. As you can tell, I've continued to grow in every area. My hair just couldn't keep up was the problem. But I remember getting down there, and I got put as nose guard, the smallest little boy in the entire league. And I got put as nose guard. And he told me, he said, "Hill, this job is for you." And I'm like, "What is my job?" He said, "You see that quarterback right there?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I want you to kill him." And I said, "What do you mean?" I thought we needed some clarification. I'm 4 years old. I can remember this conversation with my redheaded coach. It's probably one of my earliest memories. And he said, "I want you, when the whistle blows, I want you to punch this center right in the helmet. I want you to kick him in the shins. And I want you to crawl over the top of him and get to that quarterback." I said, "Okay, that's clear." Well, guess what? They snapped the ball. I kicked the center in the shins. I hit him in the head. I jumped over the top of him. I sacked the quarterback. My coach calls me over the sidelines. He said, "Hill, I didn't think you'd really do it." He said, "What I meant was just tackle the guy." And I'm thinking, I was just as literal as you could ever be. I mean, you don't set a four-year-old high-strung kid like me up like that, you know? But what I learned by starting to play in those early years was that there was a time from the snap of that ball to the whistle that I was supposed to be all in. That it was supposed to be everything I had, every ounce of my being, that whether I was smaller, whether I was bigger, whether I was slower, I was faster, none of that mattered. It was give everything I've got till the whistle blew. Now my dad, he always used to give us some sayings to motivate us throughout life. And so a friend of mine, his dad used to say, "Son, when I tell you to jump, you just ask how high." My dad looked at me and said, "Boy, if I tell you to jump, don't you ask me a thing. You jump as high as you can, as long as you can." Thank you, Dad. I got that loud and clear. We're on the same page. But as I look at serving the Lord, I'm thankful that God put some people in my life to instill that kind of spirit that I believe David had when he stood before the Goliath. And you know, he had this idea that, listen, now is the time that God has called me to do this work. And from the time of the anointing on, David said, "I'm going to serve the Lord." We're going to come back to David in just a moment. If you'll flip with me over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 6. We see the Apostle Paul writing of himself in his last letter before his death. And we see that he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." And I'm going to look through the life of these two servants of God tonight with the life of David, the most prominent figure in the Old Testament, and the life of Paul, the example Christian for us in the New Testament. Because I believe that God gives us three characteristics in their lives that we want to have in our lives. And I believe that you do have. But I want to encourage you tonight to take it that next mile. Hey, that I want us to look at these tonight. And maybe if you're faltering in one of these spots, just say, "Lord, help me to get it back up." Because God's got great mighty things planned for the Fellowship Baptist Church. You've got to remember, you're only in the beginning. Isn't that amazing to think? You've seen God do so many things over the last few years, but this isn't the ending. This is only the beginning. Amen. Amen. What a privilege to serve our mighty God. Amen. Amen. But as we look at these characteristics, we see that these men, that they had some special traits that I believe each and every one of us can easily have. They're not things that what made them special were not these miraculous gifts that no one else could have. They're things that every single one of us in this building can attain for Jesus Christ. The first thing I want to look at tonight is these three men, as you see that they had passion. These two men, they had passion. When you look at David fought a giant, for crying out loud. But didn't take one stone to the fight. I believe he took the other four for the three brothers and daddy. He said, "Just in case, I'm feeling frisky." So he went down there and reached down to pick up those stones, and I don't know how the conversation might have went. God might have said, David, pick up five stones. God may have said, David, go pick up a stone, and David said, can I get four more? I mean, David had a little tenacity to him. He had some passion. When he came down, his older brother said, look, I know why you're here. You stop all that stuff. Just because you got anointed, you think you can do anything you want to. And David said, hey, wait a minute. This ain't about you. Is there not a cause? David, he stood to face a giant. And I tell you what I love about David's passion. This gets a little gross for most of the ladies. But Goliath told David that I am going to take your head from off your body. And David said, oh yeah, I'm going to take your head and all your buddies' heads. He said, and all the host. So little bitty runt, he was redheaded. That's what the whole ruddy thing is. I've got two of those. Josie and Judson were both born redheaded. And now I get David. I understand it. Because you get those two fired up, I mean, you're in trouble. If they're fired up at each other, it's like World War III. Somebody dropped a nuclear bomb. Madison don't even try to get in between them. She's just like, come get mom and dad. Hey, they're killing each other. But little old David there, he's fired up, yelling up at the giant. Hey, look, you want to threaten me? I'm going to get you and all your buddies. The difference is David followed through. And notice that he fought the whole battle. You know, a lot of people, they say, I wonder why the Philistines ran off. I'll tell you why. Because David was dragging Goliath's sword and holding his head in the other hand. It said he still had the head in his hand when he came back to see King Saul. I could see how that'd motivate the army of the Philistines to leave. That's quite a reminder to seeing some 17-year-old boy carrying a sword way too big for him, just whacking at everything moving, holding your champion's head in his hand. David was a little passionate. He had a little fire about him. I liked that. I believe anything worth doing is worth overdoing. 100%. And if you're going to do it for the Lord, is he not worth it? I mean, it's so easy that after we've served the Lord for a while that we just sort of calm down and we cool our jets a little bit because we forget that he is Messiah. He is the Redeemer. He is Emmanuel. He is the Lord of all. Listen, he is the all in all. Amen. And sometimes we forget that. But I think it'll do us good to go back and remember. And I don't know what your story is, but mine, I was a 5-year-old little boy sitting in a Sunday night church service. And I heard the preacher preaching on the love of Christ and all that he suffered to prove his love for us. When I got saved, I didn't get saved for fire insurance. I got saved because for the first time I realized how much Jesus loved me. And you know, as a teenager, I got away from the Lord. And through the death of a friend, God brought us back and allowed me to get back in church and get right with him. And then allow me to serve him. And then now has called us to be missionaries. What a privilege. You know what I owe him? And I don't ever want to forget it. I want to let the love of Christ constrain me. And then the Apostle Paul. David, he fought a giant, but the Apostle Paul, he faced an empire. He asked permission to stand in front of the deadliest emperor in Roman history. A guy who'd set Christians on fire to light his garden. And Paul said, I'm willing to go. I am ready to be offered because I'm taking him the gospel. He had passion. He had resolve. The Holy Ghost even warned him when he was at Jerusalem, if you go up, you're going to die. And he said, I'll go. He had passion. I mean, the Apostle Paul had so much passion. When he got just outside of Derby, he got stoned to death. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. He's like, whether I really died or not, I went to heaven. All right, and then I got sent back. But after he was stoned to death, you know what he did? He got up and went and preached in the next city. Yeah. And then crazier than that, he turned around and went back to the city where he got stoned at. Bless our hearts, somebody shut the door on us. Can't go back to that house. I get under conviction when I read the Apostle Paul's life. Think I hadn't even scratched the surface yet. Man, they had passion. You know, God's people ought to be known for our passion for Jesus Christ. If people know anything else about you, it ought not be your sports team, especially if you're a Cowboys fan. It ought to be that you know and you love Jesus Christ more than anything. The thing that ought to be the defining characteristic of your life is that guy is crazy about Jesus. Passion. I'm so thankful that this church is passionate about missions. But you know, this church doesn't grow if you're not passionate about missions at home. The only way the whole harvest comes in is if you reap here and we reap there, and together we bring in the whole harvest. So as you have passion for evangelism around the world, keep your passion for your evangelism at your job, down the street, in the grocery store. Because let me tell you, if you'll keep that passion going, hey, passion for around the world's easy. Passion for serving God, doing anything else is easy. You'll stay excited about winning people to Jesus Christ. I loved hearing that testimony tonight. As I said, I came fired up already, but y'all been killing me since the service started. How wonderful it is to still see people trust Jesus Christ. Because the truth is, the gospel hasn't lost its power. Right. Only problem is, are we giving it enough? So we see that they had passion. But not only did they have passion, they had purpose. Look, we can be passionate about a lot of things. My dad used to say that I was all engine and no steering wheel. I'd get fired up about something, I'd go 100 miles an hour, and not always think it completely through. And I'm thankful for that word called grace. Age helps too. After you've had kids and paid some mortgages, it's kind of like, okay, maybe we should think a little more before we act. But the thing is, you can be passionate about all kinds of things. Listen, somebody here can be passionate about knitting. Bless your heart. I'm not, but bless you. Somebody here can be passionate about farming. Great. We'll take some tomatoes. But that's not what's going to change the world. Both of these men, they had a singular focus in their life. When David went to that battle and he yelled, "Is there not a cause?" And when he looked at Goliath and said, "I'm going to take your head from off your body," what did he say after that? "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Amen. Look, he wasn't out there like Eliab said, just trying to get some glory up for himself. He was out there because he was seeking glory for the Almighty God, for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all. He was out there wanting to let the world know there is a God in Israel. He had his purpose. Paul had a similar purpose. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verses number 1 and 2. He said, "And brethren, when I come unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul said, if you don't know anything else about my life, I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you and that He died on the cross for you so that you could trust Him as your Savior. Everywhere he went, he preached the same message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, "Listen, may I not glory in anything save Jesus Christ." He had a singular purpose in his life, and it was to share the gospel with all the world. I love when you read the book of Colossians in chapter number 1, Paul's able to write down, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, mind you, that desire was fulfilled. He said, "The gospel that is preached unto you, as it is in all the world." Before Paul's death, he got to see the gospel spread to the whole known world. Because it wasn't just passion, it was purposeful passion. It was passion about the commission of Jesus Christ. See, Paul was passionate because he never forgot the Damascus Road. And listen, whether you have lived a sinful life before you got saved, or you got saved and you lived a sinful life and were able to come back, or God has kept you from all that and you lived for Him. Let me tell you something. You ought to be just as excited, because every one of us were the same, deserving of the same hell. We are all wretched sinners with no ability at all, no reasoning that we should think that we deserve anything, heavenly or otherwise. The truth is, we don't deserve this life. We only deserve the hell. And no matter what it is, our purpose ought to be, Lord Jesus, I love You because of who You are. And I love You because what You've done. Lord, I want to be excited about sharing that gospel around the world. Now look, some of you, you're probably just as fired up as the day you got saved. Some of you may be more fired up than the day you got saved. But more times than not, human nature is to just cool off a little bit. It's real easy to get into a rut and to come to church and do our service. Maybe even teach our class or greet the people or come to the nursery and just kind of do the job. And all right, I did my work for the Lord. But I don't believe that's how God intended for us to live our Christian life. When you stop and think about how good God is, passion comes easy. And when you remember that the only reason you're still here, Brother David, is because God said, I've got a job for you, your purpose comes pretty easy. That leads me to the third thing, and that's perseverance. Either one of these men could have quit. David could have just been the hero of Israel in his early days and just stopped. Do you know why the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart? Because David fell flat on his face and then turned that face upward and begged God to get right with him. Lord God, please forgive me. Bible says that a just man falleth 7 times and yet riseth again. My life verse is, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. David wrote those words. Because see, he was a man after God's own heart because he never quit chasing after God's own heart. Sometimes we trip up, we make mistakes, we get off the wagon, we get out of serving the Lord, maybe we get out of sorts with the preacher or with somebody else in the church, and we kind of stop serving the Lord like we know we should, and we just decide to go ahead and sit down, because that's how the devil works, to get in there any way he can to put a wedge there. I want to encourage you tonight, whatever it may have been that it cooled you off for, let you slow down a little bit. Hey, let's throw it away tonight. Let's take it to Jesus. Cast all our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. Let's get it right with Him, and let's have some perseverance and say, you know what? It doesn't matter what's happened in the past, but from this day forward, from tonight, I'm going to be full of passion for You, Lord. I'm going to be full of purpose for You. I'm going to go to work tomorrow, and I'm going to share the gospel with anybody and everybody I can. When we leave here tonight and we go our separate ways to a restaurant or a store or wherever, hey, I'm going to pass out a tract. I'm going to invite somebody to the house of God. I want to tell somebody about Jesus. Lord, I pray that tonight You'd help me to have some perseverance, to get back up and to go again. Some of you, if that didn't ring your bell, then I want to challenge you a little different. Maybe you've been passionate. Maybe you've been purposeful. But I think you got a little bit more in the tank you can give. Are you giving it all? Are you holding something back? I mean, look, we can be passionate and not be all in. We can even be purposeful but not be all in. I want to challenge you tonight. Don't just finish. Paul said, I fought a good fight, I kept the faith, and I finished my course. Finish a good fight. Give it 100% until you reach the finish line. I have always been a sprinter. I ran track in middle school and first part of high school, and I have 100% been a sprinter. I ran, as I told you, 4'11", 98 pounds, midget. I ran the high hurdles, okay? I was excited, to say the least. And my coach always used to say I would run the 110 intermediate hurdles, the high hurdles, and then the 100-yard dash. And everybody would ask him, they said, why in the world do you keep letting Hill run? And he said, because he's a guaranteed third place. I was not the fastest. There were people that could blow my doors. But I could guarantee you that I was going to at least get third place because I wasn't good enough to run in the first heat with the real athletes. So I ran in the midget division. Not really. Most of them were a lot taller than me. But I was going to get first place in my heat every single time. And I loved to run, and I could run fast. I ran the 50-yard dash in 5.2. I loved to run. Well, then we had a guy on our track team who hurt his knee, and coach said, I need you to do something a little different. I need you to run the 200-meter dash. And I said, I can do it. 200 meters, that's not a problem. Now, I've tried to run 400 meters one time, and my coach stopped me before I could even complete the 400 meters because I was about to die. Because I was just not made to do any type of long distance whatsoever. And I got on that line, and that gun went off that 200-meter dash, and I blew everybody's doors for the first 100 meters. And then I woke up somewhere between 150 and 160 because I ran until I passed out smack dab on the middle of the track. Now, I was a little bitty midget asthmatic out there trying to run track anyway, so that was kind of funny just to start with. But needless to say, I learned something that day. You can go all out from the very beginning, and you may not finish. There is a little bit of preparation that has to be involved in what we're doing. As I became a police officer of the City of Atlanta Police Department, they converted me so graciously. They converted me from a sprinter into a long-distance runner. And they used a very unique method of motivation that was, Hill, keep up or you're fired. I was like, okay. Y'all go ahead, I'll catch you in a minute. Because I could run 100 meters, blow everybody's door, stand there and rest a minute. They catch up, we just keep doing it that way. But they had this whole unity thing they was working on. I'm not really into all that. But so we started running, and I realized, you know what? After you run the first mile, it all hurts the same. It doesn't hurt any worse. I mean, after the first mile, your shins are just dying. Mine were exploding. My feet were killing me. My knees were going out. My head was pounding. But then I realized mile two, I didn't feel any worse. Mile three, I didn't feel any worse. Then they decided to stretch it to 5 miles. I was real glad they had that car behind us because I'm thinking any minute somebody's going to be picking me up again. And I realized, you know what? I could do that. And I thought, man, I learned some endurance there. That was good. So I went from being a sprinter to having some endurance. And then they thought, you know what? As a way of mixing it up a little bit, we're going to do this part of your test. And now we're going to time this long distance that you have to do. Oh, and by the way, this time it's not going to be on flat ground. You're going to have to run the streets and the sidewalks of Atlanta. And we're going to time you. And if you don't make it, you're fired. More of that motivation. Thank you. Appreciate that. And I remember I took off on that thing, and I did not try to be the first one at all. But I tried to make sure that I was right in the middle. Because I'm thinking, all right, the chubby guy behind me, he's still here. That means he can run this in enough time. All I got to do is beat him. That's all I had to do. So I'm running down, and we come back up the hill. We're coming back around, and as we're coming around, I'm gassed, okay? I'm trying to keep up in front of Chubby here, and he's killing me. And I finally, I just stopped, and I started walking. And I walked for a little while longer, and then Sergeant Williams came by, and she yelled some more encouraging things to me, and something about they weren't paying me to walk on the street, and something about donuts, I can't remember, And so she said, you better pick it up. She said, you've got a half mile to go and 2 minutes to finish it. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, half mile, that's 800 meters. I've never run that far, that fast in my entire life. But I'm thinking, you know, number one, I won't lose to Chubby. Number two, I don't want to get fired. And so I took off. And I just started running, and I was stretching my lanky legs out as far as they would go. I quit looking down. I quit looking up. The finish line was getting blurry. I saw blobs at the end, and I thought I'll just keep running to the blobs till somebody stops me. And I just kept running the whole time. Did not pay attention at all. By the time I got finished, I realized I had passed Chubby and about 12 other people. There was only 20 in our class. And they said, "Hill, you know, that was your record time right there." And I said, "Really?" And they said, "Yeah." I said, "It's amazing what you can do if you'll give it all you got all the way to the end." You know, it wasn't my nature to do it that way, because I started out and in my flesh I could only go just a little distance. Same way in my spiritual life. And just like the city of Atlanta had to teach me how to have some endurance, God had to put some things in my life to stretch me from with what I could do to what he could do. And then God put it all together and he said, "Listen, if you'll just give all you've got with everything that I've given you until the day I call you home, I'll bless you beyond compare." Paul wrote in verse number 8 here of 2 Timothy. He said, "Henceforth," he said, "because I finished good, because I kept the faith, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day," my favorite part, "and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing." See, Paul's perseverance and David's perseverance, it came from one thing. They were looking at the finish line. They were seeing what lied ahead. Not the troubles in the past, not the weight of sin behind them. They simply were looking unto Jesus. You know, if we're going to finish strong and if we're going to finish right, look, we can't worry about the little things that might come in the way. You can't worry about the what ifs and I'm not sure's and the this could be's and what's going to happen ifs and all that sort of stuff. You just got to look to Jesus and just bear down and give it all you got. With all the passion you can muster, with the purpose of lifting up his name, just set your eyes on him and persevere to your finish line. I firmly believe that God has amazing things for the Fellowship Baptist Church. Whatever is behind you is done, forgetting those things which are behind. Look to Jesus. Reach forth to the things which are before. Passionately, purposefully, persevere for Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Paul said if we persevere, that we will be allowed a crown that we can lay at Jesus' feet. Do you know that crown will be the sum of everything that you have accomplished in your life for Jesus Christ with a good motive? It will be the sum of the works of your life, that crown. And it'll be for the purpose of you giving it back to him. It's the only proof of your love to give to him when you stand before his presence. Maybe tonight, you were more passionate sometime than you are now. Would you ask the Lord to help you to get that fire back? Hey, maybe you've just kind of forgotten your purpose. You lost your purpose. Would you ask God to redirect you once again? Because see, there's really only two choices. Crowns or regret. Faithfulness or sorrow. May we serve him well. May we not just serve him, but serve him well. May it begin tonight. May tonight begin the most amazing history of the Fellowship Baptist Church. May all heaven mark this day as the day we gave it all for Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to look into your word and to be challenged by your servants who've gone on before us. Lord, may we follow in their steps, and may we push the limits and serve with all our might, that the world may know that our God is in heaven, and that they may know that Jesus loves them and he died on the cross for them. Thank you for your opportunity, Lord, to be born again, to be your child. Help us, Lord, to serve you well, Pastor.